We are in, I decided when I was praying last night and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do. I don't want to just jump into a series and let the series just run by itself. So as I was praying, I felt led to do this. And last week I preached on Psalm 22. Took it from an angle. Psalm 22 prophetically speaks of our Lord being crucified on the cross. It's the most explicit prophecy about our Lord's crucifixion anywhere, that in Isaiah 53. And I tied that in last week with a victim mentality. Sometimes we act like we're Jesus being crucified. In fact, we're not. We just have succumbed to a victim mentality, and we all struggle with that. But I did give that place to remember the Lord Jesus and what he did. And Psalm 22 would be the cross. Psalm 23 would be the crook. The Lord is our shepherd, the staff. The cross, the crook. Psalm 24, the earth is the world, the world is the Lord's and the kingdoms thereof. He is king of this world. The cross, the crook, and the crown. Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Well, I don't know about next week, but this week I decided to do Psalm 23. And I've preached this before, and every once in a while it's a real good idea when you do your devotions to really get alone and put every concern out of your mind for that moment and just contemplate and meditate. The word meditate in Hebrew comes from a ruminant, an animal that eats grass to survive. They don't eat meat. And they have different compartments in their stomach to continue to regurgitate, and it's called chewing the cud. They bring it back and forth to chew it to get more nutrients out of it. That word is where you get the word meditate from, when animals sit back and forth regurgitating their food to get all that they can out of it. And it's a great idea to sit down with Psalm 23 and to get everything you can out of it. Why? Because this psalm portrays David's sweet relationship with his Lord, that the Lord is my shepherd. He is all I need. He will take care of everything that I have. David put himself, and that's why God loved him, because in spite of all David's faults, which were many and great, David put himself in a position of the Lord, in a relationship with the Lord, where he was the sheep, he was the needy one, and he utterly depended upon his shepherd, the master. We're going to be talking all about that in just a minute. But all the psalm flows from that metaphor that we are sheep, limited, fearful, helpless, yet our Lord takes over and he's in our midst. And indeed, that relationship is so accurate that the Lord gave a long presentation on that in John chapter 10, that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. People, it's mentioned twice or more times in the scripture, this metaphor that the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal shepherd and we are the sheep. We need to see ourselves as sheep, because that's really all we are in a relationship. So let's do this. The Lord, I've entitled this, The Lord Our Shepherd. And we're going to read Psalm 23, and then we're going to pray. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our sweet, precious Lord, we pray that we would envision and realize that precious relationship, and that very real relationship, that humbling relationship. We are sheep, and you are there in our midst. And just like those sheep needed to trust and be around their shepherd for care and for protection, for guidance, so, Lord Jesus, we need to be in your midst for protection and guidance and care that we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot do for ourselves. We cannot do for ourselves. Thus, we need a heavenly shepherd. You are that shepherd, O Lord. You gave us that designation, both Old and New Testament. And we rejoice in that relationship. And like David, though he was riddled with faults, carnality at times, but the reason I believe, O Lord, the reason we believe that you had your eye on him, that you loved him, was because he wanted to foster this relationship with you, that you were his personal shepherd. And Lord God, we thank you for that example. And nothing more is revealed in Scripture about our Lord Jesus. In the same way, he said, "My Father who gave them to me is greater than all." Speaking, of course, as a man. Almighty God, we pray to you. We need you. We praise you. Please be with us in all these things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Psalm 23. And I've broken apart the psalm accordingly. Number one, the Lord our shepherd. His position. First part of one. His position. His provision, verses 2 and 3. His precaution, latter part of 3. His presence, verse 4 and 5. And his pity, latter part of 5. And his promise, verse 6. So let's take a look at all these P's, because they all relate to him. First of all, number 1, his position. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I'll have no needs. I shall not want. Jan was there. Oh, goodness, how long ago was this? 17, 18 years ago. Dave was there, a few others, when I bought my first flock of sheep. First 6 or 7 lambs, and I brought them home. Jan was right there. I think we used her car, to tell you the truth. I'm not sure. No. Anyway, we went and got them, and that was my experience in shepherding. And I remember that relationship. Western shepherding is quite a bit different than Eastern shepherding, where we get this metaphor from. You see, Western shepherding, we have fences and barns and boundaries. And therefore, if someone is spending too much time out there in the sheep, we're going to call them a wacko in Western culture. In Eastern culture, especially at this time and even today, there are no barns, there are no fences, there are no boundaries. And the only protection, so it's very interesting, you get sheep, they run. Well, you think to yourself, what are they going to do out there? They run. No, because those sheep have learned to trust that shepherd leads them and they follow. That shepherd goes in there and they know when Jesus said individually, he knows them by name. He literally does. They come up to him. They're not scared of him. They know who's boss. They know who protection. And so Eastern shepherding, those shepherds who were dirt poor, lived with those animals, smelled with those animals. Those animals trusted him and formed such a beautiful relationship. But one thing was for sure, that shepherd was those sheep's Lord, those sheep's master, those sheep's owner, ruler, guide, and they trusted him. That those Eastern shepherds lived with those sheep, loved those sheep, and would be willing to die for those sheep. Totally different from the scenario we have here. We don't get close to animals here. Once in a while, I would go out in my barn and sit down, and at night, and all the animals, about 40, I had about 40 ewes, they would come up, and sometimes, once they got comfortable with you, they'd come walking up and grab a hold of their skirt and, with their mouth and yank it. And of course, the ram would come right up to you. He's very friendly. You pat him on the thing and turn your back. Pow! He lets you know he doesn't like you around. And those shepherds, believe me, take care of it all. But anyways, that relationship, the Lord is our shepherd. David opens the psalm. And because he leads us, feeds us, guides us, watches for us, cares for us, loves us and with us, we don't have any needs. We don't have any wants. It's just a simple thing here. The Lord is going to take care of it. He's in our midst. That's his position. He's God, we are not. His position. Number two, his provision. Because of his provision, his position, we have provision. First of all, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He provides for the sheep. He is going to take care of them. And David trusted him that he would take care of him. If there's anything we draw from this people, it's this simple exhortation right here. Relax. It's in the Lord's hands. He's going to take care of it. I don't care about exceptions when the Lord allowed exceptions for persecution. He allows exceptions here and there. But by and large, as a rule, the Lord is going to take all our needs, and we need to learn to trust Him. End of story. Are you worried about something? Bills you have to pay? Things that are going wrong? Well, when you don't live with the Lord, you usually wind up with a lot of problems, and it's going to take time. But especially for those who really are following the Lord, who trust in Him, and something happens, brethren, we have to learn to step back and to say, Lord, it's in Your hands, and I can't do any more. I've done everything I can do. Here it is, O Lord. Well, the shepherd's, one of his main jobs was to find pasture for his sheep. So he would look around and do tediously search out for things. He needed to be careful. He had to watch out for noxious weeds. You see, certain weeds and grasses will kill sheep. I recall in my barn over there on Chapman Road, I had two fields, and I always used the one field, which I knew exactly what was in there. The sheep could eat everything in there. But I wanted to break them open to the next pasture, the big pasture, and I was going away for a few days, and they had plenty of food and water that a whole entire field, so there would be no problem. So I opened that gate up, and I left for a couple of days, and the sheep would be fine. They could come and go in the barn like they always had done. When I got back, I walked into the barn, and there were two or three of them dead in the barn. What in the world happened? What in the world happened? The only thing that could have happened, there were noxious weeds that they hadn't been exposed to. They gorged themselves on this one particular one, I think it was filled with protein, that they systems weren't used to, and they died. Shepherds and Eastern shepherds had to be aware of that kind of thing. They had to look and watch out for things. Watch out for poisonous snakes and vipers that were in the ground. He had to scour the ground. And the fact is, this was all on the shepherd's back. The sheep didn't know it. They just learned that where that guy goes, there's going to be green pastures. David is saying here, the Lord is going to follow me. I don't know why, I don't know how. That burden is on his back, but he's going to find me green pastures. He maketh to me to lie down in green pastures, his provision, and also he leads me beside the still waters. One of the most important jobs of that shepherd is to find waters for him. Before I go into this next point of waters, about this point about green pastures, I neglected to read something. The whole thing there is he's going to take care of us. Matthew 25, chapter 6, verse 25 and following, says this. And the Lord, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he started the Sermon on the Mount, and also he gave the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And he writes these words in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? What way are you worrying, beloved? Where are your fears? Listen to these words. And why take you thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles, unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of that need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's wise counsel, isn't it? Tomorrow has all kinds of worries and evil that's going to face us. Don't even think about it. Today, it's quite sufficient for me today to deal with it. And that's why the Lord said, give us this day our daily bread. Thus, one of the jobs of the shepherds was to seek out and find safe pasture for his sheep. The other thing, as I just got into, he leadeth me beside the still waters. The other thing was to find water, and this was really hard. I was out there. It was 120 degrees. I was in Israel. I've never experienced such heat in all my life. I don't know how anything can grow in that area, but it does. And occasionally there are water springs, and these shepherds know where they are. And they have to be in a certain proximity to be able to get over there so the sheep can drink. Now, sometimes this water is nothing more but a little trickle of a spring that's fresh water. And so they will, on the side of a hill or something, and they will put rocks up and form a pool and then call the sheep over, and those sheep in that hot weather can just sit there and drink that water. That was the shepherd's responsibility, to take care of them. Now what happens, people? You know, there's a watering hole in the Near East. It's extremely hot. And you got a lot of shepherds out there, and each of them have a couple hundred sheep in their flock or more. And they all come at once to the same watering hole. Have you ever seen animals come together? Whoa. Whoops, sorry. Back and forth, all these sheep. You'd fear, oh no, my sheep are going to get mingled with them. No. You have to understand something. Sheep are not the most brightest animals. As you know, they're limited, but they learn routine real fast. Real fast they learn routine. So if they do one thing one day, they'll do it the next day, and they learn people. Jesus said these words in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5, and another one. He says concerning the true shepherd, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. But when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, in these sheep, several flocks, now you got 500, 1,000 sheep, all taking their turns. They would all sit down and take the turns, and they knew that to do that. You got them all together. How do the shepherds divide those sheep or get their own sheep back? It's very simple. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. That's simple. He calls back when they all drank. He does a little hoot that the sheep recognize, and all of them come running to him and separate. It's that simple. They know his voice. Jesus said those words, my sheep know my voice. Have you heard the precious voice of your master and your king calling out to you by name? Beloved, don't overlook it. That still small voice is there. And that still small voice calls out and cries out to you to come and to follow that voice. And it is by faith. And it is not taking a step, as it were, off a mountainside. Nuh-uh. Our Lord is far, far safer than that. Rather, it's stepping into the arms of our Master. It's learning to walk by faith, not by sight. So, the job of the shepherd in his provision is to take the weight of his shoulder on himself, to find pasture, to find water. His sheep know his voice. And there's three things. You don't need shelter out there. You don't even need shelter here, believe it or not, even in upstate New York. They can take it. But he finds them food, water, and the other thing they need is rest. They need rest. And after all is said and done, the sheep can relax by their shepherd because he kept four of them. He says, he restoreth my soul. One very interesting thing, for those of you who go, Dave and others, who'd go out to me in the barn when I had my sheep, after they ate their food and ate their hay, and maybe it was a winter night, at 10 o'clock at night, all the lights off, they ate maybe a couple hours earlier, and I just decided to go out to the barn to check on them. And I'd walk into the barn, maybe a little smaller than this inside, and all those sheep sitting everywhere. And if you walk in with the lights off, you can hear the sound. Wrong, 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 wrong. Turn the light on, and all their jaws are moving in unison. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Chewing their cud back and forth. That is the most relaxing sound I think I've ever heard. When they sat there, wrong, eating, chewing their cud, they were content. You have to understand, beloved, that the Lord wants us content as well. He doesn't want us satiated and lazy and gluttonous and sinful and into things we shouldn't be doing. But he does want us content. He does take joy. This was hard growing up into a home where you don't have the best model image of a father to show you how what real love is. It's harder for those people to learn to trust God that he's not going to scream at you when you're doing well, that he's not going to beat you for relaxing when you need to relax and sleeping. Rather, he cares for you, that he cares for everything you're doing. He's there, he's watching, and he wants your best. He has your best welfare in his mind. He gives us His provision. He feeds us, clothes us. He gives us water, and He restores our soul. Verse 3b, His precaution. His precaution. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, you have to understand, this is a metaphor. This whole psalm is a metaphor, which represents spiritual truth, okay? When he says paths of righteousness, the word righteous is the same word for righteousness in English. It means doing right. But here, taken in context in an ordinary setting, what the shepherd is saying here, what David is writing is saying here, he leads me in paths that are safe, that are right paths. He will not lead me in a dangerous place. Now, a shepherd who doesn't care back in those days, a shepherd who has to get to the, who wants to get somewhere, and maybe it's going to take longer to go the safe way, but the shepherd who's not a very good shepherd takes them the dangerous way. What happens if you got 200 sheep and you got to get to this place, so you're walking up this pass over this hill that at times is dangerous, and you get in a fix? All the sheep, you know, they like to huddle, and all of a sudden you're in a dangerous spot. And then you know what happens if one of them spooks? These animals, these ruminants, are fearful by nature. They spook. All of them do. And the way sheep work is if you get your alpha female, your alpha male, if they spook, guess what happens? That one spooks and jumps over a cliff. They'll all instinctively jump over a cliff to their death. I recall a friend of mine back, remember Trenton Falls, for those of you who are around this area? Just above North Utica there in Trenton. Trenton Falls, a lot of people died up there because they had the falls and they would jump down, and now they have it fenced off. A friend of mine took his 10-year-old son, and there are pools, one pool and then the upper pool, and he started to climb up. He and his son thought they could do it. They got about a third of the way up, and he realized he was in trouble. He got ahead of himself. And not only that, he had his 10-year-old son that he was really now just hoping to get out without falling and dying. So you can get yourself in a pickle. And what the shepherd is saying here is the Lord's going to lead us in straight paths, in a safe way. He is not going to cut corners. He doesn't take unnecessary risks for His kids. Now, sometimes we read these verses, but we don't interpret them properly because we're going our own way. For example, faith without works is dead. What if this young man is going after this young woman who's not right for him? It's potentially an ungodly situation. And he reads this word, faith without works is dead. Well, I got to do something. I got to do something, using Scripture to profit himself only. And it turns out to be wrong. And emboldening yourself with Scriptures not intended to be used that way. Well, the Lord, what he is saying is the Lord will not lead us down these paths. He leads us in right paths, in straight paths, in spiritually safe ways. For our sake, and not here, it's double emphasis here, because he's doing it for us, obviously, but he also, for his own reputation's sake, for his righteousness' sake, what he is saying here is that I have a reputation. I am the shepherd. I care. And I care that I take care of my sheep, and everyone knows that, and you can bet your bottom dollar that I'm going to take care of my sheep because my name is on this. My good name and my reputation is here. And I, not only for their sake, but for my reputation's sake, for my righteousness' sake, I will not allow them to fall. So it's a double whammy, a double-barrel shotgun. When Moses, when the children of Israel sinned, and Moses and the Lord was going to wipe them off the face of the earth, the Lord said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth and make you a king. Now, the Lord knew what he was going to do, and he knew he wasn't going to do that. But he was testing Moses anyway. And Moses said to him, Lord, if you do that, you will have broken your promise, and all those pagan nations will say the Lord couldn't bring them out, so he had to kill them. And it will be against your reputation, Lord. Moses said that. And obviously the Lord wasn't planning on doing that. But he was just expressing that how perturbed and irritated he was with his sinning people. One thing is for sure, beloved, our shepherd will not lead us in dangerous paths. And if you are using Scripture to justify going down a spiritually dangerous path, know that it's not from him. It's from yourself. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He doesn't take unnecessary risks. He is there, and we can trust Him for that reason, that He's always consistent and that He comes through. James alludes to the same thing. The book of James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of his turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." If we're put in a situation and we're tempted, don't say, "Oh God, why did you do this to me?" Say no, say to this, "Oh self, why did you do this? Help me, O Lord, out of this indeed." So we have right here our Lord, His position, His provision, His precaution. Now, His presence. His presence, verses 4 and 5, let's read. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, what people don't understand here is that in the English, is that because I've read about Eastern shepherds and the way they turn. When I was in South America, we would go to what they called the Oriente. I was in the Andes Mountains. And if you went west, you'd descend from the mountains and go to the coastline. If you went east, you'd descend from the mountains and go to the Oriente, the eastern part, the Amazon basin. And I remember taking bus rides, all day bus rides, night bus rides. And one minute you drive up in the mountains and you're freezing, you're sleeping and you're freezing. And the next minute you go down and all of a sudden you're sweating profusely. And it was very interesting. But anyway, out there in the Oriente, there was this mountain called Pan de Azúcar, which means bread made with sugar. They have bread made with salt and bread made with sugar. But this mountain kind of jutted out and it looked like a great big piece of bread, and they called it Pan de Azúcar. Now, why did I mention that? It was because out there, they would name valleys. They had specific names from places, and all the shepherds knew it. What I'm saying to you is, when this shepherd writes here, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I am asserting that that was the literal name of that place. And David and everyone else in that area knew it. It was apparently a dangerous place. And thus it had the name, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Literal place. Probably because there were bandits, thieves and robbers. It could have been because of jackals. They're like coyotes. Wolves. There are different cats out there. Asiatic lions, Asiatic bears, leopards, cheetahs. They were all there during that time, and they were all dangerous. For whatever reason, His presence, He leads me through the shadow of death. Winston Churchill said of the United States before World War II, the United States was reluctant to get involved in World War II because we weren't prepared for it, and it was very difficult. And Winston Churchill came over here to try to get America and Canada to get into the war. And what he said about America is, he said, "America will do the right thing after they've tried everything else." And he's right. Because it was a very difficult thing, because we knew what it would be when we got in that war. But he was right. He used that illustration that we will trust everything else until they all fail before we trust the Lord. But if you're a believer, you will trust the Lord. But first, unfortunately, you will try everything else first. Every crutch, every other natural means of wisdom, tidbits you get here, "Well, maybe the Lord... maybe the Lord did it, or we're supposed to do it this way." Well, after all those crutches fail, we trust the Lord. And what David is saying, "Yea, though I walk through this dangerous valley that many people died," he says, "Thou art with me." The Lord's presence is there. I know so many times young women who are ready to deliver birth, and maybe their births were not the best under the best circumstances. Their husbands were not there, or they weren't married or whatever. And they're in the room where they're about to deliver, and so terrifying for them, all alone. And the only thing they had to hold on to was God. And they formed a relationship with God Almighty right there in those circumstances. Remember Brother Ed Rice back, this is going back 18, 19 years ago, he had triple bypass surgery. And I went and visited him in the hospital. And with tubes coming out of everywhere, he's sitting there in the cardiothoracic unit there. He said these words to me. He said, you know, Jesus said he'd give us life and life more abundantly. With all these tubes coming out of him after, he says, and I'm living the abundant life right now. And I'm living the abundant life right now because he learned to trust the Lord in all circumstances. And beloved, that's you and me. We'll try everything else naturally, carnally, to be with us. But in the end game, it is going to be the Lord and the Lord alone who is with us. Not only his presence is seen in those dangerous situations, but he used these words here. We see his presence in what he has. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, shepherds would carry two things. Number one, a club, and this is the rod here. And a club would be, what, maybe 3 feet long or less. It would be a solid piece of hard wood. And he would take that club, and boy, he could use it. And when a predator, such as a jackal or a cheetah, or even an Asiatic lion, or the size of regular lions, that shepherd would not fear, I'm sure, to get and to, with one swift blow, as hard as he could, in the skull of that animal to at least deter him from coming after his sheep. That rod is for defensive purposes. The sheep know the shepherd's presence is there because he sees that club and he will use it against his enemies. A lot of times when there'd be a danger, a wolf or something else, or a lion or a cheetah or a jackal came in the midst. This is very interesting what the shepherds would do. The shepherd would see the wolf and he would try to position himself to get the wolf or the predator in between the sheep. Because this is what he would do. He would run up, try to get on a high spot. The sheep would be on the other side. And it, all at once, he would give the hoot and the holler, which the sheep would mean would come. Now, when I used to feed my animals out in the pasture, if I went out there with the buckets of feed, I have only 40 sheep, they'd almost trample you. They would almost trample you. They weigh about 150 pounds apiece. That was just 40. Now imagine 300. They could trample you to death. So what the shepherd does is he runs on the opposite side and gives the hoot and the holler that the sheep, and I don't care how many predators are in the way, they will charge in one mass. They quite frankly look like a bunch of maggots because they're all running at once. It's a sight to be seen. And they all charge. And in so doing, they can trample that predator and kill him. For defensive purposes, thy rod and thy staff. Now, the shepherds, besides a rod or a club that they would use for defensive purposes, the staff, you know, the crook, the staff was used for guidance. Sheep can be very stubborn, and again, they're animals of imitation and animals of repetition, and they learn routine very quickly. So if you get one that starts to jut somewhere down a path, you're in danger because all of them could go at that same time. What that shepherd's crook there for is say, nope, you're not going that way. You got to take that sheep and yank him over here. And that staff is for guidance since it is absolutely necessary. That staff leads them. One's over here nudging into poisonous grass. Nope. The shepherd uses that, pulls them out of there. One sheep falls down into a crevice or a ravine. The sheep grabs them, uses that staff to pull them out. That implement is used for guidance. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It is the armory of the Lord, the weapons he has for us, that he will watch out and care for our souls. And nothing, as you have heard so many times, nothing in this life happens to us without him knowing about it. And I know, there are times where you just shake your head and say, oh God. But I guess it's in those times we have to be closer than our shepherd and feel his presence more than ever before. Amen? Because in the final analysis, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Okay. Now, the last bit of presence, this is very interesting about his presence, is it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, here is where scholars disagree. my Semitics teacher down at Capital Seminary. I disagreed with him on this, and I love the guy. He's models. I got to have him up here sometime. He models Christianity better than any man, I think, as great as any man I've ever seen. Not only is he knowledgeable, but he walks the walk. He's an incredible man. He's a scholar. Not that many people know the ancient language of Syriac. He's a scholar in it, so he's really brilliant. But that said, when we were covering this, I disagreed with him, because he, like so many others, basically sees Psalm 23 up to this point. It's a pastoral scene. Your sheep with a shepherd. Then all of a sudden it changes to the scene of a banquet, where you're now transferred from being out with a sheep and smelling like with them, and then inside this banquet hall with dainties on the table. And I don't think it's doing that here. The word for table, shulhan in Hebrew, literally means, originally, to spread out. Bedouins today do that, and ancient shepherds did that. Their table was nothing more than a mat that they had with them that they'd roll out and spread. And what he is saying here, I think, you're in this valley, and you have all these predators, these jackals, Asiatic lions, and everything else, peering, looking at those animals, looking with their chops, and those sheep are in the middle. And the Lord spreads them out at a table, and they're not worried because He is with them, providing for them right in the midst of the enemies. It's almost like He is saying, nah, 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 nah. It's almost like if you're a kid in school and are being bullied, and so you find a guy who's bigger than the rest of them, and you hang and just hang around him. And then when your enemies come over to do something, you don't have to worry. And you go, nah, 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 nah. And I think, honestly, this is what he is saying. He is mocking, the Lord is mocking the enemies of His people, saying that right in their midst, He's preparing them. All while they are looking on, He is taking care of them. His presence is with us. So we've seen numerous aspects of Him. Please shut that off, thank you. His position, His provision, His precaution, His presence, and now finally, not endly, but nearly last, His pity, the rest of verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now this is what you call the rotting of the sheep. The shepherd, when he's in a territory that could be dangerous at night, there are times where he builds a fold. You know what a fold is, right? It's a pen. And suppose you go in this rocky side of a cliff, and so you've got two sides of the pen already there. So what the shepherd does is he finds logs or rocks or anything else, and he builds walls. And of course it has a door. And at the end of the day, he ushers the sheep in, and they go in there in the fold, and he stands right in the door. When the sheep would come at the day, they would march forward, and each one of them would come up and present themselves, and he would take a look at them to see if there were any serious cuts, bruises, or anything. He would have one large cup with a source of water. He would give them one last drink for the night. And then he would take oil, and he would anoint those sheep's head with all their cuts and bruises, whatever they had during the day, each one individually, and let them go in. Now he's standing in the door, and he's turning his body. Whoops. He's turning his body and letting these sheep go in. It's called the rotting of the sheep. Jesus mentioned this. Jesus said unto them, again, John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He is the door. He turns his body, and with the rotting of the sheep, one last time for the evening, he takes care of them. He anoints their head with oil, and he gives them, my cup runneth over. And David is alluding to these facts. He feels like one of those animals. He's saying, I am so bliss right now. I am so filled. And if you're not filled, maybe it's because you're going to the wrong pasture. Maybe it's because you're not following your shepherd. You prefer noxious weeds. You prefer the jackals around you. You feel safer around them than you do your precious Lord, because you haven't learned to trust Him yet. You're a wild ox, a wild donkey in the wilderness. and you haven't yet to surrender and submit to the shepherd. So if your life is in array, it might be because you are not following the shepherd. Amen? That's called the rotting of the sheep. That's his pity. And now finally, his promise, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's thinking about his future, people. He is positive. He is hopeful. He is expectant. He is waiting on his Lord. He is saying, because I trusted him now, I've learned to know him, and I know what he has in store for me. And here at the very end, the metaphor breaks into reality. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever and ever and ever with him by my side. Amen? Amen. We have to believe, people, that he is out for our good. He that cometh to him, Hebrews 11 says, he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if we don't believe those fundamental facts about him, we'll always be wondering and wandering. And he doesn't desire that for his people. Amen? Our sweet Lord Jesus, you are the shepherd, our shepherd. And all these things you are to us. Your position, we see it in your position, in your provision, in your presence, in your precaution, in your pity, and now here finally in your promise. One day we will be walking in that place, and there will be a river called the River of Life, and on either side will be the Tree of Life. Every month a different fruit will bear, and the leaves of those trees will be for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more sorrow, and no more sadness, and no more tears, for all those things are passed away. We only look with expectation to that time, Lord, when our faith becomes sight. But until then, we are left on this earth to struggle, to believe in difficult situations, to be tempted and tried. And our faith sometimes really is tried severely. I pray for those of us in here that we will learn to trust you. You would reveal yourself, Father. You would be with those people who have the gift of encouragement, and especially lift them up so they can continue to lift the rest of the body up. Oh, Lord God, I pray. Hear our prayers. Let our trust be in you, we pray. And if anyone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as that Savior, I pray that they would come to know him and not give excuses and not deny that they are wild donkeys right now. They are not your sheep. Lord, I pray that they would come to you, and knowing that anyone who comes to you will not be cast out. I pray this, I thank you, and if there's any here that are astray, you said you'd leave the 99 to go after that one. I pray that they would feel your love and be brought back. Sweet Lord Jesus, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Yes, ma'am. All right. Well, let's pray about that. Father, we pray. You know, Frankie, I'm going to give him a call. And no matter what, it's a scary time. I pray, Lord God, you would be with him and show your love to him, and that he can trust you, Lord, that he can trust you, that no matter what happens, you are with him. Lord, I pray that. And I pray this thing would dissipate quickly and be out of his life. And for Sam's well-being, Lord, we couldn't lift hands higher. Be with her in her safe travels back. Give her wisdom. Let her not take unnecessary risks, we pray. May the Lord Jesus' presence hover over her, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It is well with my soul. Let's stand and
pray. I want to say this before David starts. If any of you who need prayer specifically, because our invitation time has been more during the worship rather than the end of the sermon. So if you need prayer for something and specifically, a question about faith, simple questions. Maybe you want to enter God's family or struggling with something. That invitation is open, people. You come forward, okay?
When peace like a river flooded.